is in mind. We're starting a new series today on the book of Genesis called The Book of Beginnings, and we're going to be doing an 8-part series. You know, when you think about the book of Genesis, there's so many different famous stories that many of us are familiar with, that many of us, if you grew up in the church, we've heard these stories through Sunday schools and so forth. I mean, some of us who might not necessarily even have grown up in the church, but you guys know some of these stories as well. And within these stories, it's really contained within these stories the heart of God for us, and that's what we want to get at. Really, God's heart and God's plan and God's purpose and the way in which God reveals himself to us, okay? So before we get into Genesis 1, where we want to talk about the creation, just a couple of overarching information about the book of Genesis, specifically for chapters 1 and 2, okay? So Genesis is actually part of the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books in the Old Testament, right? And Genesis was written by Moses. You guys all know who Mo is, right? He led the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt. It was written by Moses roughly about 1,400 years ago. And it was written by Moses to the people of Israel who were free from their enslavement in Egypt. And as they were wandering around the wilderness, it was written to communicate where they came from and what their purpose was. Now, particularly Genesis 1 and 2, you know, when you talk about this creation account, I mean, when you think about it philosophically and scientifically, there's no way for us to come to a concrete conclusion as to how creation really came into existence, right? The reason why I say this is because when you think about it, no one was there in the beginning. There is no eyewitness. There is no scientific formula for us to be able to look back into what actually occurred at that point. But the only way that we can truly know what happened is not through speculation, but through revelation. And that's why the Spirit of God inspires Moses to write down the revelation of God. Then it's the Holy Spirit that brings about these illumination. So these are very big theological words, right? It's the Holy Spirit that brings about illumination into our hearts so that as we look into the book of Genesis, that we can know and understand what God is saying to us through this book. So I think that's very important to keep in mind, okay? So as we go through Genesis 1 and next week Genesis 2, also keep in mind that it's not primarily an exhaustive scientific context that we're reading here, right? Yes, there are scientific truths that are being communicated, but it's not a scientific text. That's not the primary function. I think Galileo, he says it best. I have a quote here from him. He says, "The Bible is not preeminently concerned with telling us how the heavens go. The Bible is instead most concerned with telling us how to go to heaven." Right? When you think about Genesis 1 and 2, it's not about how the heavens came into being and how the heavens go. But the primary concern here is how we can get to heaven and how we can come to know this God who ultimately created us. And so one of the pastors, he says this, that it will not answer every question you have about how the heavens go, but it will point you to God who will bring you into heaven. And when I think about that, that's really the point of the book of Genesis. So we want to start from Genesis 1 because when you think about it, as we focus in on what does it mean for us to be a life-giving church, the thing I want us to focus is not necessarily when we talk about the origins of life and so forth, but really on God who brings about life and who breathes purpose into this life so that the life that we experience, the life that we can impart to others, that it's meaningful, that it's purposeful. There's a quote here. Oh, God, I'm going to butcher his name. Gottfried Leibniz, something like that. He's a philosopher, all right? And the quote is, he asks this question, why is there something rather than nothing? Have you guys thought about that? Why is there something rather than nothing? I mean, it seems like that's a very like cliche-ish, you know, like YOLO, you only live once. You know, like it sounds deep, but it's very shallow, right? But I mean, when you think about it, it's a very deep question. I mean, why is there something rather than nothing? And it's really interesting to think about, no matter what culture you come from, we all ask this question of where we come from. We all ask this question of whether we have purpose in our existence, what the meaning of our life is. That's central to every human being, the experience that we have as we live our lives. And that's why, if you're a parent, that's the question that you dread. When your kids come of age where they finally realize, hey, the person that I'm staring at the mirror is not another kid, but it's me. So what am I doing here? Where do I come from? Mom and Dad, where do I come from? So what do you tell them? There's a stork, right, that flew you and dropped you off into this chimney, and lo and behold. Or maybe if your parents don't like you, they'll say, well, we found you under a bridge. That's where you come from, right? But I mean, if you really think about it, it's an interesting question because it's innate inside of all of us that we ask this question of where do I come from? And it's through all forms of belief system that they try to tackle this fundamental question. So whether it's a religious belief system, or maybe that belief system is more of a scientific, a naturalist perspective. That's why you have scientists like astrophysicists and so forth that try to answer the questions of the origins of life. Like, what caused all of this to happen? And ultimately, where is this headed towards? That's why in school we learn things like the Big Bang Theory, right? And I remember there was a pastor when I was in Ann Arbor, he came to speak. He's a pastor from Chicago at our winter retreat. And I'll never forget the story that he told about when he was a grad student. Before he became a pastor, he was studying to get his master's in, I believe, biology, specifically genetics. Don't quote me on this. And he was telling the story of this interaction that he had with one of his professors as he was working on his thesis. And they were talking about the origin of life and so forth, and so they were trying to deduce back, and they were talking about the Big Bang and all that stuff, and you know, this molecular atom kind of thing where, you know, it was so dense that when it finally banged into creation, that everything that we know came out of that. And then it came to the point where, okay, if that happens, then what comes before that? And they weren't able to really answer that question. And he said it was the most refreshing conversation he's ever had with someone who is in the academia. Because this person admitted that, you know what, at some point, you just have to believe by faith that's how it happened. And he was an atheistic scientist who was saying at some point you just have to believe by faith because we don't have all the answers. And he was saying how it's very similar when he heard that to his own faith as a Christian. That it's about faith. That it's about God revealing himself to us. And it's about God changing our heart so that we will be able to understand what that revelation is, right? And so as we go through this, I mean, there's so much in here. But there's two things that I want to touch upon today, okay? Two observations about God who creates. Two observations about God who creates. And once again, we're not going to read through everything. It's just a lot. But I just want to highlight some texts, and then I want to give some final thought of what this all means for us, okay? All right, so here we go. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And as you begin to read more and more, it's the creation account. And the whole point here is that before there was anything, before there was a beginning, that we can understand that God has always existed. That God has always existed, right? And the thing about this statement that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is that it's really the Bible's assumption that God always was, is, and will be. And if you don't believe in God, the burden of proof is on you and not on God. And that's why in Psalm 14:1, the author writes, "The fool says in his heart that there is no God." The word fool doesn't necessarily mean someone who doesn't have the intellectual capability to understand, but someone who is morally corrupt in their hearts, that they say that there is no God. So as we read through this creation account, the first thing that we're able to observe is that God is a God who is creative and imaginative in his creation process. That God is a God who is creative and imaginative in his creation process, right? Goes on, and if we jump to verse 10 and 11, it says, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees in the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their various kinds, and trees bearing the fruit with seed in its in it according to its various kinds." And then jump down to verse 20. Once again, God says, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing and moving thing with which the water teemed, accordingly to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God said that it was good. And then if you jump down to verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, living stock creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good." You know, it mentions many of the things that God creates, but have you ever thought about what that really means? When it says God creates the plants, when it says God creates the living things, when it says God creates the birds, right? I mean, it's incredible when you really think about the creation. I actually have some pictures that I want to show us. So when you think about it, when the scripture says, let the land produce vegetation, and, you know, this is just a tiny pin drop of all the different types of vegetation that exist on the earth, right? And this isn't just all vegetation, but it's flowers specifically. You know, so there's yellow ones. I have no idea what these flowers are, right? I'm sure Google knows. I don't. There's purple ones. There's pretty ones, ugly ones. There's ones that eat animals and insects. And there's other ones that don't. I mean, when you think about it, it's just mind-boggling and incredible. The depth of God's creation. That when God says that it's about plants and vegetation, it's not just green, but it's purple, it's yellow, it's funky, it's smelly. It's awesome. The next slide. Let the birds fly above the skies, right? I mean, just think about all the different types of birds that exist on our planet, right? You have birds of paradise, you have peacock, you have toucan, you have hummingbirds, and you have birds on your dinner plate, right? Some unfortunate birds. But this is the span of God's creation, right? Whether it's birds that you see in the zoo or birds that you encounter at KFC. I mean, so when you think about the depth of God's creation, it's incredible, it's imaginative, it's creative, and that's who God is. I mean, all you have to do is just go on campus or sit at the airport and really think about all the different faces, even as I'm looking out into this place. I mean, when you think about the human facial feature, I mean, it's just what, like eyes, nose, and mouth, right? But then you guys look so different from one another. I mean, it's just incredible when you think about God's imagination in creating and bring things into existence. And so when you think about that, when you think about who we are, that we are a reflection of God's creation, that we contain the Creator's DNA for creativity, right? And that's why when you give a child, a little child, some paper, crayons, and so forth, I mean, they love it. They can work on those things for hours and hours. And that frees me to do work while I'm watching our kids. You know, just throw some crayons, some paper, and just say, go to work, right? I actually took a picture. This is from my son's their wall, bedroom wall, and this is just a small snippet. But, you know, like, if you're an adult working on these things, it's like, yeah, right? But, I mean, they love it. It's like the same thing, but it's in different colors, and some of it is inside the line, some of it is outside the line, some of it is like, you know, it's like very new art deco, you know, esque. Others of it is, you know, I mean, it's imaginative. And I think when you really think about a child, God's creativity is really expressed in how a child lives their lives. And that's why in scriptures, it tells us that we have to be like little children. Because for little children, they never lose the wonder and the awe. And that's why for my kids, they love maps. And they love coloring maps. So I can print out the same map. And they can color 5 exact same replicas of the same map. But then every time they do it, it's always different. Right? It's all green or all blue. If they get really creative, it's like 2 colors, right? And then, if they're like really thinkers, then no color at all. It's like Zen art. So practically speaking, what does this mean for our lives? I mean, it's great. When we think about creation, when we think about a child's heart of expressing that creativity, what does this mean for us? It means that we were made to express ourselves creatively, right? That we were made to reflect who God is in his imagination and his creativity. And that's why I thank God for the artists in this room. Because without you guys, this life would be very dull. It'd be very functional, right? But it just wouldn't be very expressive. Some of you who are expressive in music, maybe in dance and arts. But not only that, specifically, I believe that there's 3 things that we can really focus on. Practically speaking, what this means is this. First of all, that life is exciting because God is creative in how he deals with us and how he shapes our lives. I mean, think about that. Life is exciting because God is creative in how he deals with us and how he begins to shape our lives. This means that there's no 2 people that are alike. Even identical twins, they're not exactly alike, right? The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of us more fearful than wonderful, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? That there are no 2 people that are exactly alike. Why? Because God cares. God delights in making us a certain way. I mean, when you think about just all the different types of animals, for instance, I was thinking about this, all the different types of cats. Okay, maybe hate is a really strong word. I dislike cats, all right? I'm just not a cat person. I think they're kind of useless. They don't do much, and, I know. We'll reconcile after, all right? We'll do a love feast after this, but. And, maybe they're good for, like, eating mice in your house. So, like, why all the different, some have stripes and some are black and some are white? I just don't understand it. I'm like, God, why couldn't you just, like, make 1 cat? Like, that's it. Because it just serves, like, 1, maybe, like, 1 or 2 or 3 things. That's what it's good for. But God isn't like that, right? I mean, some cats have short hair, other cats have long hair. And why does he do that? Because he delights in it. He actually takes delight. I don't understand it, but he does. Just like the way that you guys are very different from one another, and God takes delight in that. God takes delight in how you guys think. God takes delight in the fact that you actually like Captain Crunch over Rice Krispies. Or, rice, whatever that other cereal is where it, pour the milk and it pops hot, God takes delight in that, in the way that you dress. That there's no 2 people alike. Not only that, but there's no 2 days alike. That every day is a day that God has an exciting thing that is just for us. That he wants us to experience himself, that he wants us to experience his heart in a fresh way. And when I think about even just my wife's interaction with my kids, I mean, I think for me, that's a glimpse of God's interaction with his children. Because she's never going to do the same thing over and over and over again with my kids. She'll be creative in coming up with 1 art project, and then she'll be creative in coming up with another art project. Why? Because it delights the heart of our kids. She's not doing it for the sake of doing it to waste their time. Okay, guys, we're going to color the horsey. And then tomorrow, okay, guys, we're going to color the horsey. Okay, guys, we're going to color. It's not the same thing every day. And that's why when we wake up in the morning, we can wake up with a renewed sense of purpose and discovery that God wants to reveal himself to us in a fresh and new way. I mean, that brings excitement to our Christian walk, right? Because it's no longer about, okay, God, I experienced you yesterday and it's going to be the same old bland cereal that I eat. No. God's going to put some Tabasco sauce in there, and when you eat, it's going to be like, oh man, this is spicy today. And then tomorrow there's going to be salt and it's going to be like salty. But you know what I mean? Like every single day it's a new experience. It's a new discovery. And when I think about it, for so many of us, we miss out on that because we're not looking for how God is wanting to communicate our heart. It's not that God isn't at work. It's not that God isn't creative over our lives, but it's the simple fact that we're missing out because we're not looking. And God is saying, come on, guys, discover this about me or experience this about me that you haven't experienced before. And what we do is we just walk right past it because our lives are not being centered on who God is, but it's more of who we are. Life is exciting because God is creative in how he's dealing with us and how he wants to shape our lives. But not only that, but we can unleash our creativity in ultimately how we relate to God, right? That we can use our creativity to bring about newness and freshness in our relationship with God. You know, if we approach this relationship the same old way, that I guarantee you that it's going to get stale really fast. But that's not how God is. He's creative in his approach to us, and he expects us to reflect that in our relationship with him. I mean, think about so many different ways in which we can relate to who God is, right? For some of us, that means you, instead of doing, you know, reading a scripture, you go to the Psalms and you read the Psalms and you actually make a song out of it. Others of you who are expressive, you express yourself through writing poetry, I don't know, writing a book, whatever it is. But there's so many different ways. Maybe doing like coffee hour with God. I mean, that's how you have to be. When you get married, that's how you have to be, right? To keep the romance going, you have to be creative. And that's the same thing with God. That we can unleash this creativity in how we relate to who God is. That when we go to life group, what we experience of God is different from when we go to Access, to when we go to Sunday, to when we walk on campus. Or when we go to work and relate to our coworkers, it's different to when we speak to our parents, to when we watch TV about nature. It's different. And thirdly, that we can release or unleash our creativity in how we relate to other people. That we can unleash our creativity in how we relate to other people. I mean, think about it. There's so many different ways in which we can relate to other people because, you know, we always talk about, okay, life-giving church, that means you need to be a blessing. But to be a blessing, you have to be creative, right? I mean, it's hard work to be a blessing. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to bless you. You got to think about, okay, how am I going to bless this person? You can't be just like, I'm going to bless you. What can I do? Okay, I'm going to take out my sock from a drawer and I'm going to drop it off in this person's house and say, here, be blessed. I mean, they might be like, okay, I'm half blessed because you actually gave me something that you own. You actually took the time and the energy and effort to walk over to my place. But I don't want your socks, right? I mean, you have to think about, okay, what does it mean for me to bless other people? What does it mean for me to bless my spouse? What does it mean for me to bless my coworkers? What does it mean for me to bless people in my class? Bless your life group leader. This coming week. Bless them, right? Because they're constantly thinking about ways to bless you. They're constantly thinking about ways to meet up with you. They're praying for you. Man, bless them. I mean, I don't know what that's going to look like, but bless them. Maybe, you know, gather around, wash their feet. Just like Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and said, you know, do this. Just think about so many. Get together in your class and come up with some creative ways to bless maybe people who are younger or even people who are older. Think about ways in which you can relate to other people and go beyond just your cultural context, right? Think about hooking up with someone in our church who is different from you and saying, you know what? Let's go and grab some coffee this week because I want to get to know you. I want to get to know your background. I want to get to know and hear your story. If you're a student, grab someone in our full pack group and say, you know what? Buy me dinner, right? Because I'm a poor student. Buy me dinner. And I want to hear about what it means to be a witness in the workplace because 4 years later from this point, I'm going to get there. Tell me what it means to love Jesus. Right? Do that. I mean, there's so many different ways for us. I mean, not only just one another, but think about even, okay, we're going to be focusing in on doing missional initiatives, of being a blessing to the community. There's so many creative ways for us to take up a cause for the name of Christ. And saying we as a life group, we want to address maybe the need of clean waters in certain areas of the world. Or we want to adopt a girl or whatever. We want to engage in feeding the homeless. I mean, whatever it is, be creative in the ways that you engage in these things because God is creative. All right? By the way, don't be like, okay, Pastor Ben said, I got to relate to someone who's not from me. All right? So sisters, if a guy comes up to you this week and says, you know what? I'm from the guy culture. You're from the woman culture. Let's get to know each other, all right? That's not what I mean, right, by this. But seriously, I mean, think about what does it mean for me to unleash this creativity so that I can be a blessing to others? Because we serve a God who is creative. Not only that, but we see in God's creation that there is order in his creation. That there is order, right? So when you read through Genesis 1 and part of Genesis 2, it's actually divided into the 7 days. Day 1, God says, let there be light, and so forth. And at the end, it says there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then when you read verse 6, same thing. God says, let there be an expanse between the waters, so separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And so it was, God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, and second day. So we see divisions, this pattern repeating itself, and God says, on the seventh day, he rested. That word day is very interesting because in the Hebrew context, literally you can translate that either as a literal 124-hour period, right? Or it can be over a period of time. So within the Christendom, there's many different people who interpret this as literal 24 hours or maybe God talking about more of periods. And I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty here, right? If you want to talk to me about these things, you can talk to me afterwards. I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty, but this is what's important for us to understand. And the question is this, because this is written to a specific group of people. The Israelites. So did God intend the Israelite people to read this as a literal account of creation, right? Or did he write this as more of a literary account? Is this a literal account or is this a literary account? And when I think about it, I think the answer is both. Because it's a literal account of how God created. That in the beginning that God created, that it's the same species that reproduces itself over and over and over again, that it doesn't mention anything about from vegetation comes squid, that comes fish, that comes reptiles, that comes, you know, birds that come, da-da, Pastor Ben. But it says God created, right? I mean, my personal stance is that I believe in microevolution, but not macro. I mean, I was a bio major when I was in undergrad and so forth. But But I believe that there could be variation. There's adaptation. But I don't necessarily believe that a horse came from a jellyfish. But this is what we see, that God is a God who creates, and that's the point, that he is a creator. And so for the Israelite people, it wasn't like the pitting of, you know, every time we read Genesis 1, it's always pitting, okay, is it evolution or is it creationism? Like, which is it? But for the Israelite people, that wasn't the problem. It wasn't they were thinking, okay, is it really creationism or is it evolution? But rather, they were trying to tackle questions like this. Who is God? And what is this world that God has created? And how do we relate to God and his creation? And that's the point. It's not to give us scientific rundown of how creation came about, but it's so that ultimately we know how to relate to God and his creation. And how we relate to God and his creation is that Genesis 1 tells us that there is order and purpose to God's creation. We'll go into more specifically this topic next week, but it means that there is no coincidence or there is no chance. Because God has breathed life. That means you're here today because this is God's order for you. That it's not coincidence, that it's not by chance. But it's because this is the way that God has ordained your life. Like when I think about just even the experiences that I've gone through in the past, and I think about, God, why did you let me go through these experiences? It's because God had a specific purpose for me, and the reason why I'm here today is because of that order that God has brought me through. And I believe that ultimately everything was pointing to day six when God tells us that he created man and woman in his likeness. That everything was pointing to day six. And not to say that that's the pinnacle of God's creation, because the pinnacle of God's creation is God himself. The creation points to the glory and the wonder and the majesty of who God is. But what it tells us, especially when we get into Genesis 2, is that it points the creation in this direction that God was creating everything, the earth, the plants, the beasts, everything in it to get the earth ready for us. Why? Because he loves us. And I believe ultimately that's what God wants to reveal through this Genesis account. That he's not going to just throw us in there, but he's preparing a home. He's preparing a place. He's preparing a purpose because he loves us. So this is the final thought that I want to close with. So what does this all mean? It's great, the birds, the beasts, but what does this all mean? There's four thoughts, and let's close with this. First of all, it means that all life comes from God. That all life comes from God. And so in order for us to experience life, that we need to be connected to the living God. And that's why in the scripture, it tells us what? To abide in him. Because apart from him, we're not going to be able to bear fruit. See, one of the evidences of you having life is by what? Producing fruit. And so I believe that this book encourages us to remain in God, to be connected to the living God. Because that's the only way that we'll be able to draw life. And that's the only way that we'll be able to reproduce life. Not only that, secondly, it means that God is powerful. That God is powerful. That's so powerful that he can literally create something out of nothing. I mean, theologically, this is a very big concept. That before there was nothing except God, and then he creates everything. It means that God is powerful, that when he promises to do something in our lives, that he has the power to fulfill those promises. That it means that he's powerful, that regardless of what experiences that we go through, when God says that your life is entrusted into my hand, literally what God is saying is that don't worry about it, I'm going to take care of you. It means that God is so powerful when he points to the flowers in the field, when he points to the birds building their nests, And thinking that if I provide for my creation in this way, how much more will I provide for you? People who are made in my image. That God will provide for our needs. That God is trustworthy. That he's powerful enough to work in and through our lives. When God promises that he's going to place this heart of flesh instead of heart of stone, that he is powerful enough to overcome whatever situation and whatever circumstance. He's powerful enough that regardless of what sin that we're engaged in, to bring us through so that we can recognize his goodness and his holiness. Not only is God powerful, but it means that God is sovereign. Sovereignty simply means that he is the highest authority. That there is no one above God. That he doesn't answer to anyone, including you and I. Which means that at times, even though it might not make sense, that God doesn't have to answer us because he is not held accountable. But he still chooses to step in. And he still chooses to reveal his plan and his purpose. That there is nothing higher, there is nothing greater, there is nothing better than who God is. And so just think about what this message is communicating to the people, right? These people who are walking around in the wilderness. As Moses is writing this book, that this God of the universe who was able to breathe life into this universe, that that's the same God who is sustaining you. That he is powerful enough so that even though you might not know how long you're supposed to be wandering through the desert, he knows exactly. And he's going to provide for you every step of the way. That even though at times you grumble, even though at times you might go against him, that he's going to provide for you over and over and over again. That he's going to be faithful to the promises that he made to you. That as you're wandering through the desert, that it's not purposeless, but he has a purpose. And that every bad situation that happens in your life, that God is able to redeem it. I mean, think about that message and just this courage and comfort it brings, not only to their hearts, but ultimately to our hearts. Because when I think about my life, I know that at times it's daunting. I know that at times it's boring. I know that at times I feel like, I don't know if you guys ever seen that Groundhog's Day movie, right? It's really old, right? But it's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, my recommendation is check it out. It's like Bill Murray, right? In his glory days, where he wakes up over and over and over. He does the same thing. Sometimes I feel like that. I'm like trapped. I wake up, get my kids ready to school. I drive them, come on campus, meet some students, work on some church stuff. My wife comes home. We have dinner together. Ha, 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 ho, ho. Read a book, go to sleep. Bing, next day, I wake up, do the same thing. But what the Word of God tells us is that life isn't supposed to be like that. That even though you might experience the same thing over and over again, with God, it's not the same thing. That God wants to infuse this sense of joy and purpose. And lastly, what it means is that God is good. And that everything that he makes is good. Including all of us. That when God peers into our lives, you know what he says? After every creation, well, except the first day, right? Because when you think about Mondays, it's never good, right? Like you got to go back to class. You got to go to work. But every other day it says, it is good. That it's good. That means that we have to know that it is God who goes before us. And it's God who prepares our days in advance. That God knows our tomorrow. And he's already working on our tomorrow. Preparing our future because he is good and because he loves us. This is really important. You need to believe this because it means that when you wake up tomorrow morning, that you can wake up with a sense of joy, purpose, that you can wake up with a sense of boldness, faith, love, all these things. Why? Because it is God who goes before you, that you're never on your own. That when God promises that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, what he's saying is that I'm not just with you today, but I'm already ahead of you, preparing the way for you. That when you wake up in the morning, that you can step into my glorious destiny for you. That it's not about time to make the donuts. You guys don't know that commercial either, right? It's about Dunkin' Donuts. I think it was in the 80s. Right? Before you guys were even born. In the 80s, the commercial was this old man, when every morning he would wake up and the phrase was time to make the donuts. So the commercial was he would go make the donuts, time to make the donuts. He would do the same thing. But it's not just time to make the donuts. It's time to make the donuts with the sprinkles. Or maybe today it's you're going to inject that jelly into the middle, right? Or maybe today you're going to outdo Round Rock Donuts and, you know, make the biggest donut in the world. Even though it's going to class, even though it's going to work, it's not the same thing. Because God is good and because God loves us. And that's what God declares over our lives. That there is purpose and that there is goodness over you. When you think about it, God created the heavens and the earth. But it doesn't stop there because he's continuously in the business of creating, right? Because when we go to Genesis 2 and 3, and we'll talk about this next week, sin enters into this picture. That we are separated from God. And everything that he's created, it's been on the decline. There's been decay, there's been death, there's been war, there's been hate. But into this picture of a creation that is broken, God enters in and he declares what? That I will make you into a new creation. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's the echoing of the language that we see in Genesis 1. That when we enter into this relationship with Christ, that what God intended for us in Genesis 1 is finally being fulfilled. That we are no longer an old creation, but we are a new creation. That we are the way that we were meant to be. That the old has passed away and the new has come. This means for us, we can relate to God as new creation. This also means for us that it should break our hearts for people around us because they are still living in a creation that is broken. And the only way that God will bring about healing, the only way that God will bring about restoration is through a relationship with Jesus. So that as we step into a world that is broken, whether it's on this campus or in our workplace, what we are doing is we are bringing this fragrance of new creation. That when someone asks you, how was your weekend this weekend? That you don't have to say, oh, same old, same old. Are you kidding? No, I'm a new creation. What the heck does that mean? And then you share with them what God has been doing in your life. That you are a new creation. Therefore, the one thing that I want to leave us this afternoon is simply this, that God's creation reflects his love for us. That God's creation reflects his love for us. And I pray that as you read through Genesis 1 and 2, not only just today, but later on, over and over again, and as you hear of these creation accounts, that it will always remind you that God loves you and that he declares his goodness over your life. Let's pray together.